All right, there we go. Good to see you guys. We'll be in Ephesians chapter 4 this morning. It says in your bulletin verse 29 and 30, but we're actually only going to do 29. Next week we'll do 30. You've heard it probably said before that sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. That's a little saying from the late 1800s. It was used to encourage children, actually especially African-American children, to ignore meaningless words, to not be impacted by the hateful barbs of racism. But we all know that words do hurt. Words can keep you up at night. We have in our culture realized that words do matter. In fact, we've become obsessed with words in our culture. We now become mortally wounded by words. We now believe that words can actually change a situation. Put a proper spin on something, and you can get anyone to believe anything. Ever notice in the Democratic National Convention even that they would say things like reproductive health, reproductive rights, reproductive justice instead of abortion? They realize, again, that words do matter. Or consider the prosperity teacher who tells you that your words can speak blessings into reality. In both instances, what has happened is that we have seen a dramatic shift in the idea that words will never hurt me. What does the Bible have to say about this? Do our words matter? And if so, in what way and how much? So if you would stand with me as we read from God's Word, only going to be one verse. These will be the most important words you hear from me this morning. Verse 29, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I pray that my speech this morning is edifying. Lord, that this will be a time for healing. This will be a time for encouragement. This will be a time for building up. Father, help me to remain close to the gospel. I pray that you would preach the gospel to every heart that is here this morning, including my own. Help us to see Jesus for who he is. Father, I pray for unction. I pray that you give me the grace to preach this text, to preach your word with the passion that it deserves. Help us, Lord, to have hearts and ears to hear your words. God, be with us now as we open up and study your word. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You guys can be seated. The Bible says here and in other places that our words do, in fact, matter. But what exactly does that mean? That's what we're going to look at this morning. What does it mean that our words matter? Did you realize that you will actually spend one-fifth of your life talking? It is said that if our words were put into print, every day would fill a 50-page book. Some of those books might be boring, but it would still fill it. Within a year's time, the average person would fill 132 books that are 200 pages each. Talk is a very important part of your life. We also know that speech can be used to tear someone down, and it can be used to lift up, and it can be used to glorify God. Our words can tear down, and our words can destroy. God invented talk. Satan attempted to destroy it, and God is in the process of redeeming it, of restoring it. And so the way that we talk reflects whether our lives are patterned after redemption or rebellion. Our text this morning is about the heart, and it's about whether it reflects a heart that Jesus has changed or a heart that is still living in rebellion. Remember where we're at? We're in Ephesians. We've been going through Ephesians for a little while now. If you remember, the first three chapters of Ephesians is God redeeming broken people and a broken world. Jesus has done this. He has changed hearts. He is building something beautiful. Ephesians 4 through 6 is living out that redemption. So in this section, what we're going to be looking at is discussing, we're going to be talking about living together in this community that God is putting together. But I want to tell you up front this morning that this, as we talk about words and talk and those things, I am not going to give you a list of words that you can and cannot say. I will not be giving you a list of acceptable words and a list of dirty words. As exciting as you might be to hear me go through that list, I don't think that would be very good, would it? That would not be a very good idea. One of the things that has happened to me in all of my years of being a youth pastor, one of the things that I've seen is one of the most common questions that I get is blank a bad word? I get that a lot. But the thing about this is that it is not about a list of words that are good and a list of words that are bad. The issue is an issue of a good heart or a bad heart. This is what Jesus said in Luke chapter 6. He said, "For no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. The good person, out of the good treasure of his heart, produces good. And the evil person, out of his evil treasure, produces evil." And catch this. "For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks." And so that is why I say that the issue with our speech is not specific words, but it is an issue of the heart. Our speech is not transformed by duct tape. It is transformed with a heart change. Not just merely cleaning up the words we say, that is a part of it. But more than anything, it is saying, are we going to be people who give words of healing, or are we going to be people who give words of hissing? Are we going to have God talk or devil talk? So if our speech is going to be transformed, then we see that this is going to be a difficult thing. It is going to take deep heart work. To go through that process, honestly, is going to be painful. So before we begin talking about this transformation that has to take place, we need to ask this question, why? Why is our speech important? Does it really matter the words that I say? Does it really matter if I cut someone down or if I build them up? Here's what Jesus had to say about our words. He says, "I tell you," and this is one of the scariest verses, in my opinion, "I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, shown to be righteous, and by your words you will be condemned, shown to be unrighteous." Friends, how many books did I say you speak every year? 132. 200-page books. And what does the Lord Jesus say? We will give an account for every single one of those words. That is scary. We also see Jesus says that his speech is also important because our words, by our words, we display if we're redeemed or if we're in rebellion. Here's what Jesus said. "So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven." Now, friends, this is not Jesus just simply speaking of martyrdom, of that moment when someone's got a gun to your head and says, "Do you believe in Jesus or not?" This is Jesus saying, "What I tell you in the dark, say in the light. And what you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell." What this is Jesus' call to proclaim the gospel with everything that we have and to not be shackled by fear. Our words are meant to build people up, to glorify God, and to spread his glory to the nations. Whenever our words are used to tear down, to defame God, and to spread our glory to the nations, we are standing on very dangerous ground. This is why Paul says here in our text, not to let any corrupting talk come out of our mouths. It's interesting what the word for corrupting means. The word for corrupting means rotting fruit and putrid fish. Anything that is decaying, anything that is rotten. This is a great description of living in rebellion instead of redemption. When we live in redemption, our words will be sweet and life-giving. When we live in rebellion, our words will be rotten and life-destroying. So what's the difference between a rotten word and a pure word? It's not one that comes off a good list or a bad list. The difference is in the heart. It's in the heart that says those. Friends, I imagine that there would be many of us, probably all of us, who would be rightly appalled if someone started just dropping F-bombs all of a sudden. If someone just started just taking the naughty list and just reading off every one of them, we would probably be, whoa, you can't do that in church. What are you doing? This would be right for us to have that reaction. Vulgar speech is inappropriate, as we'll see in a couple of weeks. But in our text, Paul is setting his sights on something else. Friends, as I said, we would be appalled if someone starts cursing, but are we inclined to turn a blind eye to the man who insults his neighbor, who discourages his kid, who demeans his wife, or rips people to shreds in a business meeting? Friends, what the Bible is telling us here is that that is just as bad, if not worse, than just reading off the naughty list. And so what God is saying here is that we are in danger of missing the gorilla. We're in danger of missing this big thing if we make this about what words you can and cannot say. Our call in this text isn't simply to avoid saying bad things. Our call in this text is to be actively engaged in building up others and giving grace to those who hear us. Friends, mere silence doesn't reflect the heart of the redeemed. Transformed, grace-giving speech is the answer. So let's look quickly at the heart of speech. Who was the first person to speak in the Bible? Who was the first person? Answer time. Who was it? Yes, it was God. God was the first person to speak in the Bible. It wasn't Adam when God gave him the woman and he said, whoa, man, that wasn't it. It wasn't the woman when she said, eh. It wasn't the serpent. The first person to speak in the Bible was God. I love what Paul Tripp says about this. He says, God's words not only define him, they define his creation as well. They give identity, meaning, and purpose to all God has created. We only know ourselves when we listen to the words he has spoken to us. God tells us who we are, defines what we are to do and the way we are to do it. None of these things could we discover on our own. The only hope for Adam and Eve was that God would speak to them, giving them identity and purpose and making sense out of the world in which they have planned. God's words set boundaries and give freedom. His words create life and bring death. God created talk, and his first words to Adam and Eve demonstrate its significance. Words are not cheap. Words reveal, define, explain, and shape. And so, friends, talk is something that is from God. God talks to us and has created us to talk to him and to talk to one another. Talk is given to us so that we might know God, so that we might enjoy God, and so that we might be used by God. Yet everything, just like everything, talk has been corrupted by the fall. In Genesis 1 and 2, we see talk as it was meant to be. Man and woman in free, wonderful communion with God and also talking freely with one another. But in Genesis 3, immediately at the fall, in Genesis 3:1, we have our first rebellious talk. It is the speaking serpent. He says to the woman, did God actually say? And there you have it. Right there. Everything else spirals out of control from that moment. The serpent questions God. Eve takes the bait. Eve reinterprets what God said. And the serpent uses it to his advantage and engages in even more rebel talk. And before you know it, man and woman are kicked out of the garden, and nothing has been the same ever since. I want to turn again to where Paul Tripp says this, looking at this rebel talk. He notes five things. One is that the authority of God is being challenged. Did God really say? We notice also interpretation of life is different from God's. God surely didn't mean. A lie is spoken. You will surely not die. People speak against each other. The woman you gave me, it was her fault. And then finally, words of accusation are spoken against God. The woman you gave me. And as Paul Tripp summarizes, no longer do we simply reflect the image of God with our words. We also reflect the image of the serpent. So I want you to think back on some of your most recent conversations. Were you challenging the authority of God in your speech? Well, of course not. I'm a Christian. I don't do that. Friends, did you know grumbling and complaining about our life situation is challenging the authority and sovereignty of God? It is saying, if I were in control, I would do things differently. Trying to win an argument, no matter the cost, is taking control that doesn't belong to you. Those cutting remarks that you make to create little jabs and exalt yourself above someone else is challenging the authority of God. When you talk back, kiddos, when you talk back to your parents, you are undermining the authority of God in your life. Think back upon some of the advice that you have given to people. Is it based upon God's word and the way that God defines life and reality, or is it based upon your own experiences and your own personal opinion? Anytime our advice and our speech is controlled by our interpretation of the world rather than God's word, we are engaging in rebel talk instead of God talk. What about the lies that we tell? What about the times that we speak against one another? Blaming, gossip, slander. All of those things that we're going to see in verse 31 in a couple of weeks are in this context of our language. Bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander, malice. Such speech is not redeemed. It is rebellious. So what's really going on with our speech is a war for our hearts. Friends, our speech, the way we talk with one another, and the way we talk with God, and maybe even the way we talk with ourselves, reveals who our master is. As James 4:1 says, our desires are what cause us to fight. Speech which is motivated out of love reflects a heart that has been transformed and redeemed by the Lord. Nasty, ungracious, rotten speech is reflective of the heart of the old man. So we have to ask this question: who rules your heart? If we find that it isn't Christ, then we must repent. And friends, I think God has made talk such a good barometer of our heart for a reason. Think of some of the other things that we talk about. We talk about things like lust. You can hide lust. You can hide pride somewhat well. But talk isn't hidden. Anger, lust, and pride will be exposed. But talk is visible. Now again, it's possible to cut your tongue out, never verbally say another word, and still be corrupt in your speech. A deaf man could be guilty of corrupt signing. But the general principle is that our communication with other people reveals our heart. So what Paul is saying in this text about our speech with one another, he is saying, remember the pattern that he's using here? Don't do this, instead do this, here's why. This is what he's been doing through this whole thing. Well, what are we not to do? We're not to have corrupting speech, rotten talk, cutting others down. But Paul doesn't stop there. He also says, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. So again, Paul isn't saying here, hey, if you can't say anything nice, don't say anything at all. Period. End of story. That might be a good principle at times. But the biblical truth is that we are called to actively speak truth into the lives of others. So what does it mean to give grace to someone who hears? What Paul is saying here is to speak in such a way that people get a taste of Jesus when they talk to you. Something that is a good question to ask yourself. At the end of your conversation with people, they should walk away with a greater appreciation for Jesus, greater security in the gospel, greater motivation for holiness, less of a love for the world, and more of a love for Jesus. They shouldn't walk away with thoughts of me. They should walk away with thoughts about Jesus. If I'm engaged in God talk, we should be those who are encouraging. What it means to have God talk rather than serpent talk is to build up, to encourage. So we have to ask ourselves these questions. Do our Facebook conversations reflect building up or tearing down? What would happen in our relationships if we were consistently building people up? Friend, imagine with me for just a moment the freedom that you would have if you didn't have to live in fear that someone is going to find out about those slanderous remarks that you made during a fit of rage. The freedom that would be there. Imagine the freedom that you are going to give to someone else when they know that they do not have to fear your anger. You know the type of people that you cannot relax around? Don't you want to be one of those people? Where people, when they just come around you, they're relaxed and they're able to be themselves. Why does that happen? It happens when our speech is gracious and it is building others up. There's a guy named Sam Storms who's given, I think, really four great questions. And you might want to write these down. These are great questions to ask myself before I speak. The first one is this: what is my motive for speaking? What is my reason for responding to this person? What do I hope to accomplish by opening my mouth? Why am I talking right now? Some of you might be wondering that. Second, so why am I speaking? Second, what impact will my words have on this person? Will it tear them down or build them up? Third, what impact would my words have on me if the situation were reversed? If someone said to me what I'm about to say to them, how would I feel? Would I be encouraged or discouraged? And fourth, what would Jesus say? I'm going to make a lot of money off that one. I'm going to put some bracelets. What would Jesus do? I'm going to do WWJS. What would Jesus say? No? Okay, never mind. All he's really doing here is, all those questions are, is just asking really this question. So you could maybe put a big X over all four of those questions and just write this one. Why didn't you tell me that first? Does my speech build up or does it tear down? My guess, though, is that our problem with conversation isn't because we forget in that moment how to speak. Our problem with speech is that sometimes we know that it's going to hurt. Sometimes we know that it might be biting. And we choose to say it anyways. Our problem isn't often a lack of information. Our problem is a messed up heart. And so friends, if our speech is going to be transformed from serpent talk to God talk, then it will only happen through the gospel of Jesus. Friends, if sin is the problem, repentance is the only cure. If sin is the problem, the gospel is the only cure. So how does the gospel transform our talk? And then we're done. Before we can really say and see all of that, before we do that, we have to come to grips with the fact that our speech is a problem. It's not a minor thing. Again, I believe Jesus when he says, we're going to stand before him and give an account of the words that we speak. And so this is a serious deal. But if we don't take it serious, we'll be a little bit like that lady who came up to John Wesley, and she told John Wesley, the revivalist in the 1700s, she informed him that she had finally discovered her talent And maybe some of you think this is yours. She said, "I think I know what my talent is. It is to speak my mind." To which John Wesley said, "Ma'am, I don't think God would mind if you bury that talent." I like that. I think that talent might want to be buried. But if we don't understand how dangerous and deadly our tongue can be, and friends, even how damning our tongue can be, then we're going to go about it much like that lady and think that it's a small thing. Or even that my task is to make sure that you just don't get a big head. That's my job. My job's to humble you. Friends, that's the Lord's job. Our job is to build up. Our job is never, ever, ever to tear down. The scriptures tell us again that the tongue, our talk, has a great deal about our hearts. Consider just for a moment those prosperity teachers, which encourage us to use our words to speak down blessings. The reason you ain't got that new car, because you haven't spoken into being yet. Ignoring for a moment that that is insane and has nothing to do with the Bible, what does it reveal about our hearts if what we are speaking into existence are material blessings for ourselves? It says that something's wrong with my heart and comfort and all of those things. When I hear those things, I think, man, the Apostle Paul must have really been doing something wrong with all the suffering he was going through and writing these letters from prison. He sure was blowing it. Friends, Christ is our only hope for redeemed speech. And redeemed speech is not optional. Friends, my prayer is that the Lord will open our hearts to the weight of our guilt and to the beauty of His grace. When you're at the end of your rope with your communication problems, friends, think about some of the relationships that are wrecked because of talk. My prayer is that we would feel that hurt, that we would see how valuable and important it is that we engage in God talk and not serpent talk. The gospel is what transforms our hearts, and it does it in four ways. First, the gospel has transformed our hearts. Jesus Christ, the Word, has come to earth, given His life for our redemption, and given us His Holy Spirit. Because of this work, because of what He has done, because of what Jesus has done on our behalf, our hearts can be transformed. Because the gospel has transformed our hearts, we also have hope. The hope of the gospel, friends, is that we are set on this process of redemption, of being made more like Jesus. And we are growing. So we have hope that sin, that death, and serpent talk doesn't have the last word. Jesus is in the process of making everything new. And because of that, we have hope. And this hope not only changes tomorrow, but it also changes and motivates us for today. Because we know that we are not defined or destined for serpent talk. We're destined to grow, to be more like Jesus. Friends, if you are a believer, you cannot say, "I cannot control my tongue." Friends, Jesus has changed your heart. 2 Peter 1:3 says that He has given you everything you need for life and godliness. So everything that we need to speak in a godly way has been given to us by the Lord Jesus. And so in Christ, we can do that. And then the last thing that the gospel's done, well, many more. The last thing I'm mentioning that the gospel's done is that the gospel opens the path for repentance and faith. Friends, in the gospel, we are already forgiven. We do not have to earn our forgiveness. We do not have to earn our righteousness. These are granted to us by grace through faith. Because of that truth, we can be bold enough as believers to repent. Your clean talk will not grant you to heaven. There might be those who are in hell today who have never said a bad word. Clean talk will not grant you heaven. And corrupting talk is not unforgivable, provided that we repent and believe the gospel. So because of the gospel, we can live in the freedom of forgiveness. we can be brave enough to repent. So as I close, I just want to ask you these questions. Do you believe the gospel enough to build up instead of tear down? Because if you believe the gospel, then your identity and your sufficiency and everything is found in Jesus. And so I don't have to tear people down. I have the freedom to build them up and to encourage them. So do you believe the gospel enough this morning to build up rather than tear down? Do you believe the gospel enough to stay silent when you should and to speak when you should? Because if I believe the gospel, then I believe that God is sovereign over every relationship that I have. God is sovereign over every occasion. So I trust him to stay silent when he says I ought and to speak when I ought. And then do you believe the gospel enough to live in love rather than in hate? If we believe the gospel, our hearts and our talk will be transformed. But maybe this morning, as you've heard this, you realize that the problem is not just with talk. The problem is, as Jesus said, is with the heart. And maybe you realize that you are not a believer. That the problem that you have with talk and with communication is that you don't know the Lord Jesus. If that's you, you need to know the gospel. You need to know that God created you, that you are accountable to God. And you need to know that in that, we blow it. You've seen that with your talk. We blow it. We don't speak as we ought to speak. But Jesus Christ came taking upon himself our unrighteousness and giving to us his perfect righteousness so that we call upon him in repentance and faith. He will turn. But if we turn, he will forgive us. So in that, maybe that's where you're at. Or maybe you just are hearing this and you're saying, I feel like I'm not following the Lord in my talk, and you need to cry out to the Lord and repent. You can do that at your seat. You can come up forward. You can do whatever the Lord is calling you to do. But I'm going to stop talking now because I'm about to have a heat stroke. And so I'm going to pray, and then we'll have our time of invitation. Father, I thank you so much for your loving kindness and for your mercy towards us. God, I pray that you would be with us now. Lord, help us to see that our talk, that our heart is a reflection of our relationship with you. Lord, where we need to repent, I pray that we would repent. Where we need to cry out to you in faith and believe the gospel anew, I pray that we would do that. Lord, have this time. Have your way, Lord. Help us, Lord, to surrender to you our talk and everything. Help us to be holy. Help us to be like Jesus in the way that we speak. For it's in his precious name we pray. Amen.